doesn't get across to you any other way, at least think about this. There are missionaries to the United States and New Zealand. That ought to be some commentary about where we are. I think we ought to stand against the movie, but I think more than the movie, you better check yourself out in about 30, 60, 90, 120, and 365 days from now and find out if you're still of the same mind. At one time, you could hardly go anywhere in this county without running into people who were talking about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are your people. We are chosen by you. And we need the power of your Holy Spirit to do what you want us to do. Therefore, as these young people tonight, so for ourselves, Lord, keep us flexible and keep us willing to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in an active, ongoing way outside of our own home, our own job, our own leisure time, and our own church, to the end that other people might be saved. If we're going to make a commitment to you, Lord, we're going to have to make it on your terms. And so, Father, accept now the words of our mouth as the intent of our heart, and lead us thus to suit you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. You all agree together by saying, Amen. Amen. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, please. Starting with verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by this? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, Where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth in Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of the Israel restore me to the kingdom of my father. And incidentally, that's a lie. He was lying about his master. He had no more stayed in Jerusalem because he couldn't help himself, as David will find out later. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth to Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. When King David had came to Baalim, behold, thence came a man out of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerar. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men that were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, he said, come out, which means get out of here. Get out of here, thou bloody man. Thou art a man of Satan. And the Lord has turned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and lop off his head. And let me tell you, Abishai would have done it. The king said, What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, he seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it. Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. And it may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. This is a king. This is a man. This is a man who has done it backwards. This is a man who slept with another man's wife. As king, she was bidden. She came. She got pregnant. He tried to cover it up by killing Uriah, her husband, or by getting him drunk, I beg your pardon. And when that didn't work, he sent him into the hottest part of the battle with a note, put him in the hottest part of the battle so he can be killed. And Nathan the prophet came to King David and he said, there's a guy who had a whole flock of sheep, but people came to visit him, and this guy that was so rich went next door and took the only sheep that guy had. And he killed it and dressed it and fed his guest when he had all these other sheep. And David said, that being so, then let that man that has done that be put to death. And Nathan said, you're the man. And so this man wrote his Psalms, and he never once mentioned Bathsheba in the thing. He said, my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my sin. Clean me with hyssop. Create in me a clean heart. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. I don't have anything to say to transgressors until I get myself squared away with my commitment to you. This is a man in whose house there has been murder and rape and lying and deceit. In his family and underneath his roof, a brother raped a sister. When Absalom found out about it, his son, David's son, he killed Amnon, who had raped Tamar. And then he fled because he was scared to death that when David heard about it, maybe he would do something to him. So he left and he went down to Geshur. He stayed there for 3 years. And then it says that that 39th verse of the 13th chapter of 2 Samuel, it says that David longed, his heart went after Absalom. And when Joab, one of his generals who had been very faithful, had found out that the king's heart was towards his son, he became an intercessor and he sent a lady to David for the story, and David capitulated to the story and said to Joab, go get Absalom and bring him back, but don't bring him before my face. And so Absalom, who had interceded, I beg your pardon, Joab, who had interceded for Absalom, David's son, brought this young man back to Jerusalem. And after he had been there for about 2 years, he called Joab and he says, come and see me. And Joab didn't come. He called again and Joab didn't come the second time. So Absalom, as is his way, went out and set Joab's fields on fire. And then Joab came and said, what'd you set my fields on fire for? He's because you didn't come. Now I want you to go tell my father, what's the use of me coming up from Geshur? Why should I be here? I've been here 2 years and haven't seen my father's face. I want you to go before my father and I want you to tell him that I want to see his face, and if he has aught against me, he can kill me. So Joab went. And it records in the scriptures that when he went to David again for Absalom, David sent for his son Absalom and fell on his neck and kissed him. And right after that, right after all of this now, you'll back up to chapter 15. It came to pass, in verse 1, chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom would call him unto him and said, "Of what city are you?" And he said, "I'm one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom would say unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right. There is no man deputed or appointed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, that I might do him justice." Does he sound like a man of justice? This is the king's son. This is a spoiled brat to the max. But in his spoiled bratness, he is dangerous. Because he's allowed to run amok. He's allowed to have his way with no hand turned against him. No discipline in his life. Verse 5 of that 15th chapter said, "It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, which is just what he was looking for. Then later on, Absalom, while he's doing this thing on the side, he goes before the king and he said, "I made a vow down in Hebron and I'd like to keep it. It was a vow unto God and I need to go back and keep that vow and do sacrifice. And I need to go before God." And David said, "Go, because it's a spiritual thing and it's a good thing to do." And so Absalom went down to Hebron, and when he went, he took all of these people with him. And one of the guys that went with him was a guy named Ahithophel, who was David's friend, David's counselor, David's close companion. David wrote a psalms about that later on when he found out that one of his best friends and his confidant and his buddy had gone over to Absalom. He wrote the psalms and he said, "You turned up your heel against me. We took sweet counsel together when we went into the house of the Lord. And yet you lifted up your heel against me in cunning and craftiness." So not only is his son against him, and not only is there murder and rape in his family, but now his best friend has gone over to his son who seeks his throne in his life. And you get down to that godly vow when David told him to go, and then Ahithophel went over to the other side. Then you come to chapter 15 and verse 13. And the messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all of his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee." Now don't forget, this is a man of war. This is a man who brought the entire nation of Israel up to a place where they were of great strength and respected throughout the world. A man of war for sure, but a man that was very, very wise and so talented. "Let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." David wasn't about to fight his own son in Jerusalem, and I don't suppose much of anywhere else. So he said, "Let's leave." And when he left the city, he left 10 women in charge of his house to look after it. And in verse 24 of that same chapter, then there's a priest, Zadok, and also the Levites, and that were with him, they were bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up, and all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, "Carry back the Ark of God into the city." And I want you to pay attention to what he has to say now, because it's the centrality of the thing that these young people were saying tonight. It's the thing that God is saying to you and I. David said, "If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both the ark and his house. But if he say thus, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I. Let him do to me as it seemeth good unto him." That's supposed to be your commitment. And that's supposed to be my commitment. Let God deal with me any way that He wants, because He knows what is best for me. He knows my heart. He knows my welfare. God has already set down those things He wants to do in your life. And the greater majority of them are only hindered by your unbelief. Or as the young man said tonight, why there's so much I in your life, trying to get you squared away, that you and I have so very little time for anybody else. And so David, as he fled, then you get to chapter 16 that we read tonight. And David, as he come up over the crest of the hill, he run into Ziba. And Ziba was lying to him about Mephibosheth. And he brought this bribery because he figured that David would probably win anyway, and he wanted to be on the winning side. So now he's got lies being told to his face while he's running. And yet he made a commitment to God. He didn't know the man was lying to him. The man brought all this stuff, so he took it for granted what the guy said. People are going to lie to you, but it shouldn't change your commitment to God. People are going to take you to the cleaners and rip you off. That shouldn't change your commitment to God. I know that if I speak for myself, that as a man, when somebody rips me off and lies to me, it sure changes my mindset. When my mindset is such that I don't like that person, in fact, I hate them. And God never gave me that permission to hate anybody. And God requires that I come back to Him and ask for forgiveness. How do I know that? Because the Scriptures teach it. Jesus Christ taught it. In verse 7, He said, "Get out, get out. You're a bloody man. You're a Satan." It's hard to fight somebody who will tell you two or three pieces of truth, and then in between will tell you a lie. "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul." That's not true. "In whose stead thou hast reigned," and that's a lie. Because Samuel the prophet is the one that went after David to the house of Jesse. And when all the sons had gone before him, he said, "That's not the one." He said, "The only one we got left is one small shepherd boy that's tending sheep out there. So bring him in." And brought him in, and Samuel took one look at David, and he says, "That's the one that's be the king of Israel." But the people turned around and picked out Saul, and he didn't make it. David had nothing to do with that because he wouldn't touch the man because it was God's anointed. So the guy lied. And that's the trouble when you get into accusation about other people. You lie. You don't tell the truth. Your mouth goes faster than what the Holy Spirit can stop, and you run right over the truth, you and I. And we're called to be more, and we're called to be different. We're called to be new and fresh. We're called to stand up for Jesus Christ wherever you are. If you're not doing it, why? Take inventory. Don't take inventory because I said so. Take inventory because that's what God called you to. "And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom," and that's a lie. "Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man." That's true. But God had already told him that, but He didn't condemn him in telling them that. If you want to tell somebody the truth, tell them the truth, but don't condemn them. If you really care about somebody else, tell them the truth. There are so many people in this world, check off the world, Orange County. In the city and you live in the block that you live in, the people that you work with, the people you see in school need to hear about Jesus Christ. The question at hand is what? What holds you back? You made a commitment to God? This man did. King and all, this man did. He had all the help that he needed. But there he was out there walking, barefooted and head covered and weeping. But he still stood up for God. Then Abishai, the son of Zariah said unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And the king said, "What have I got to do with you?" Which is to say, "No way, I don't want to do what you say. Let him curse, because the sword Lord has sent him unto him." The Lord said unto him, "Go curse David." He said, I don't know what's in this, but I like his reasoning. I don't do it very well, but I like his reasoning. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son Absalom, who came from my bowels, he's of my own flesh and blood. He seeks my life. He wants my throne. He wants what I got. He's not able to handle it. He can't even live his own life, honestly, but he wants my throne to rule his people." That's the trouble with going after something that you want. If you want it bad enough, and the word is W-A-N-T, then let God give it to you, because he said he'd take care of all your needs. But this king, if you want to call him king, this man had made a commitment to God. God can do what he wants. "Don't bring the Ark of the Covenant out here and have it follow me. Take it back and put it in the house of God in Jerusalem. I'll see it again. I'll see the habitation or the house of God again, unless God deems it otherwise." He'd made a commitment to God, and he aimed to keep it. Right down to letting some Johnny come lately throw rocks at him and curse him and lie about him and say untruth and even throw dust at him, which is the only thing that is lower than throwing dust at somebody, is to spit on him. "My own son, who gave my bowels, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse. The Lord's bidden him. God sent him out here." And this is his reason that I just love in verse 12. He said, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." Jesus Christ said, "Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for them." God promised you and I that he'd return good for the evil. And our idea is to return evil for evil. You've got to get even. You can't let somebody walk away saying nasty things about you, because after all, you're good. According to who? And we'll go back to the basic. You made a commitment to the Lord. In the middle of all of your trials, you still made a commitment to the Lord. But you know what overrides that, so far as I'm concerned, folks? He made a commitment to you. God made a commitment to you. God made a commitment to this king, but he still had a hard time. King Saul said David said of King Saul that he chased him up and down the hills till he felt like he was a partridge. And he had to run all over the place. And Samuel's the one that anointed him and said, "You're going to be king." And that's a heck of a way for a king to be, the king that's on the throne, chasing me all over the place. And yet God said of this man over in Acts 13, he said, "David is a man who's after my own heart." With all of the wrongdoing, with all the stupidity, when he got beyond it, got on the other side of it, and he got on the downhill side of things, he said, "I made a commitment to the Lord. He made one to me. And if he wants me back in Jerusalem, I'll make it. And if he doesn't want me back in Jerusalem, I'll let him do what he pleases." Try it in your trials. Try it in your hard times. Give up to God. He made a commitment to you, and you made a commitment to him. Maybe the Lord will look on my affliction and will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and cast dust. Through all of these things that happened to David, his counselor and best friend left him. His son was after him. Amnon raped Tamar. Ziba lied to him. He had to leave the city where he was king. What David should have been saying if he was in 1988, he lived in Orange County, what he should be saying. It's not fair. It's not fair. I'm a king. I'm a king. God deals with me unfairly. God deals with me unfairly. How come God lets this all this happen to me? That's the Christian commitment. That's the Christian commitment according to 1988. Not for everybody, apparently, but for some. Of all the folks who come in here and talk to the pastors say to them, trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God. What God? Maybe we need some more hard times to awaken us. I don't know. Preaching's not going to do it. The only way we come to the desire to serve God on His terms is you're so in love with Him you can't see straight. It is my hope for you that you wake up, that you get off the eye. My hope for me is that I wake up, look around and see some of the goodness of God. It's easy for me to serve God here. It is made easy by the prayers of the saint. It is made easy. There's all the help here. Chuck does all the work. But God still wants my life changed as a man. The thing that bothers me is I haven't got that much more time. And I'm really not interested whether you like me or not. That's a preamble, you know. I really am not. That is reverse psychology either. It isn't necessary that you like me, but it is necessary that you be in love with God and you go do some of the things He's asked you to do. That's to live the Christian life. I like that last dance those young people did. It sold the idea. I buried, or did the burial service or the funeral for, 3 teenagers sometime back. They were all killed in a car accident, and all of them were heathen, and none of them knew Jesus Christ. And I had held off and held off for a long time on those funerals, figuring that wasn't a place to give a salvation message. It was a place for comfort. As I stood there behind that pulpit with people in front of me, I thought, my goodness sakes alive, here are 3 dead bodies, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. And you better believe I gave an altar call. The place was packed with young people. Let me ask you a question. If God requires that of me, doesn't He require that of you? Because you don't do funeral services, do you think you're exempt? People are going to hell. And they have a chance. And that was one of the things they said tonight. Tell them. At least tell them. Don't make any difference whether they reject you or not. Tell them. I'm not exhorting you to go tell them. If the Holy Spirit doesn't get you up and going, then my voice isn't going to do much good. I might get a few to last from here to the door, maybe a little souped up, but that'll be the end of that. But if you're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you better go back and look at your commitment. If you call yourself a Christian, who said you were a Christian? Who is this Jesus Christ that you say that you know? Maybe you better go back and find out who your King is. Do you know the various facets and characteristics? Do you know what He claimed for Himself? Surely it all at one time ought to scare you and awe you and frighten you. And it also ought to encourage you if you go back and look. If you're not going back and look, okay. I'm kind of glad that New Zealand has sent missionaries to America. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, not by power, not by might, not by my words, But Father, I know that you have said that your word doesn't return to you void, that it'll accomplish what you sent it to do. And with this man who is so deep in all of this horribleness of his life, Lord, and everything was swirling around him, and he'd left his throne, and he was running from the city so he wouldn't have to war in a city and have it burned and people killed. And he runs into some man that throws rocks and dirt at him. And he's lied to and cheated. And his own household has turned against him. And yet he was still looking to you, Lord, and for you to do what you please, what seemed good to you. In all of our fatness, Lord, and all of our goodness that you have poured out to us on this nation, because we're not rich without your open-handedness towards us. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, encourage us that we can check in and out with you day by day to find out if we're doing that work that you have sent us to do. Stop us, Lord, from worrying about our own salvation and our own poor condition when we're so rich. And keep us, Lord, keep us in your mercy, in your grace, in your love. Make us so aware of it that we can't help but talk about it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying,
amen.
God bless you. See you.